First Baptist Church of Redmond, May 31st, 2015. How long?
To the chief musician, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?
How long will you hide your face from me?
How long shall I take counsel in my soul?
Having sorrow in my heart daily, how long will my enemy be exalted over me?
Consider and hear me, O Lord my God.
Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death.
Lest my enemy say,
I have prevailed against him. Let those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved.
But I have trusted in your mercy.
Heart shall rejoice in your salvation.
I will sing to the Lord.
Because he's dealt bountifully with me.
Maybe see.
One of the values of the Psalms is they cover almost every emotion possibly experienced by we humans. Not everything in life is good or interesting or desirable, but all of these things are experiences that we must share, deal with, and react to no matter how we find ourselves in life. So as a child, disappointing things can happen that will cause us to feel sad, lonely. Generally, a little bit of time with mom and dad makes a difference. But yet there are other times when serious things happen and there's nothing we can do about it and there's nothing anyone else can do about it. The example I'm listing here is about a man named Daniel McConkie. Daniel McConkie, on June 22nd, 2007, was riding his motorcycle, and he was hit by an automobile that left, a hit-and-run accident. As far as I can tell, there's never been anyone discovered who was guilty for hitting him and leaving the scene of the accident. The accident has left him paralyzed from the waist down, and they do not think that he will ever be able to walk again. He writes a lot about his experience. He's, interestingly enough, the vice president and executive director for Americans United for Life. Something that we'll talk about, as I mentioned on the Wednesday night times, is the image of God and how is God's image reflected in us when there's something about us that doesn't work like it should. Does that limit our awareness of God? Does that limit God's ability to use us? Something that he speaks about is something that resonated in my mind after I heard something like it for the first time a few years ago. I had a friend, an adult man who had been kind to me in the past, who, when he died, began to write. And one of the things he left to be read, I believe, after his death was the intention, was that he was glad that God had let him suffer a little bit of pain before he died so that he could experience more God's grace and mercy. He prayed for God's help. He knew that he was going to leave this world. He knew that he was going on to meet his Redeemer, but some of his last days were not very enjoyable, and he would talk to God and tell God about his discomfort. Daniel McConkie writes similar things when he says, God has not healed my affliction, but he has taught me the power of lamenting to him about it. He writes, to our detriment, and this is somewhat significant because if you haven't experienced some great sorrow, some great loss yet, this day will come. And if you've gone through these things, maybe this will resonate as these words have resonated similarly in other people as well. To our detriment, one of the most overlooked portions of Scripture in modern day America are the Psalms of Lament. Our Psalm 13 is such a Psalm of Lament. However, David repeatedly demonstrated that laments make obvious our intense faith in God, that he can and will intervene in our time of need. They demonstrate just how deep our relationship with the Father really is. After all, we don't communicate our grief and mourning to strangers. We save that for those we truly know and love. Not long after his car accident, he began to write out some reflections based on some of the Psalms of the Bible, Psalms of David particularly, and write similar words, personalizing them. He wrote words that are very similar to our Psalm 13. This was written on April the 9th, 2008. O Lord my God, why do you wait to show up? I cried out to you when the trouble struck. I asked for your restoration. I know you heard me. I know you answered. He goes on and writes, I wasted my youth. I dismissed the joys I should have embraced. Now I'm a mere spectator, pretending to be consequential while others take my place, a position I threw away one fateful day. How long must I wait here in the middle, between heaven and horror, unable to move, unable to see, lost in eternal confusion? And one last section I'll read. There is nothing I can do. In no way can I help. I sit in the ruins and wait and take comfort. But one day, by his promise, I will stand restored as his message of hope is fulfilled. The Lord will turn his horror, this horror into a fading dream, and I will honor his name forever. When we look at a scriptural lament, it will generally cover a range of emotions. In this case, in six verses, there are longer scriptures that are expressions of prayers, songs, thoughts of sorrow in scripture. And they will generally start off or have in them mentioned the great sorrow, the loss, the depression, and discouragement that the writer feels. And somewhere in there, they will come to the spot where they realize that their help, their only help, ultimately comes from God, and they begin to look up. There's a book that I have not read, but I have friends who have, that expresses a lot of these kinds of feelings, called Disappointment with God. It's written by Philip Yancey. And he goes ahead and in this book discusses these things. Is God unfair? Is he silent? And is he hidden? Sometimes in this life, you have to deal with a lot of issues. And I put that up for myself because all of a sudden, one day, not long after we'd moved here in 2002, I went to the doctor, and the doctor looked at me and said, when's the last time that somebody told you, and such and such and such and such? And hey, before I moved here, my blood pressure was fine. Before I moved here, my blood sugar was fine. Before I moved here, a lot of other things, they were fine. But something about living in Redmond caused me to develop, suddenly detected, health issues. And what was comforting to me at the time is there was a family attending church here at that time, and the dad was everything you'd want to see in an older man. He was Lieutenant Colonel of the United States Army. He had recently transferred out of the Pentagon in the very section where the plane struck on 9/11. He knew people who were there. And we began to talk one day because I had commented like this in the pulpit. I said, boy, suddenly the doctor tells me I've got one foot in the grave and one in a banana peel. What do I do now? And they said, just take these pills and they'll make your slide easier. Okay, well, thanks for that. And he said, Pastor, the same thing happened to me. And see, he had been a combat lieutenant colonel. He had been boots on the ground in different places. And he says, I have to take a lot of medication because he says, one day I went to the doctor and they told me my blood pressure was 180 over 110. And he said it was not like that 3 months before. So he was medicating himself so he could go back and be active in the armed forces. So the biggest thing I have is, I don't know why I have to all of a sudden think something snapped and I take these pills and I have to take a shot once in a while. But how odd that is, but that is a strange thing. I never expected that. And I remember my parents when I was growing up. My parents in the bathroom, there were two medicine chests on the wall. And one was mom and one was dad's. And they each went in and they took a little bathroom cup and they filled their cup up three or four times a day and took their thing. I thought, wow, I'll never be like that. Because I have a little thing I walk by in the morning when I leave the house. This is a Psalm of David. I won't use the example, some of the examples I used last week, but people who study such things will tell us that, yes, this psalm, characteristic writing style, terminology used, old, ancient, easily would date to be experienced by David and written by David. So this is a psalm. Like I said, the titles in your Bible, those psalm titles, our Jewish friends treat them as a piece of inspired scripture. It's the first verse of the psalm. I agree with this too. David had these kinds of feelings. We don't know at what point in David's life he penned this. We don't know if he was experiencing it at the moment or if he was speaking about something that he remembered in the past and just sat down to write about it, pass it on to the chief musician so that the rest of his people, when they came to worship, could hear this sung, could hear the music played, could associate with these feelings, and yet, as our psalm is going to end, connect and express to God that they still trusted him even though they didn't understand. It's very possible that this was such an easy psalm for him to write because he had these feelings on different occasions, perhaps more than one time. Did his soul cry out and reach out, God, what is going on? I don't understand what is happening. And David was a unique individual and a great warrior and a great poet and writer and singer, it seems. And so God blessed him with these kinds of skills so he can write out these feelings and leave them to us as we worship. As he continues in that first verse, how long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? I want to pick out a phrase in here. How long shall I take counsel in my soul? When we look at some of this terminology, this language here, when we think of counsel, this is talking about inner reflection. In other words, he's thinking about, why did these things happen to me? And very likely, why did these things happen to me more than once? Nowhere in this psalm does David express the thought that he deserves this. Now, that's important because there's many times when David says that he confesses his sin, that he knows that his weaknesses have led him someplace, but not here, not in this psalm. In this psalm, David seems to have reflected and thought, there's nothing I have done that has brought me to this place. There's no bad habit I have. There's no mistake that I have done that intrinsically has caused this to happen. So he has reflected on this, and as he continues to think about it, these things have touched his soul, his innermost person, his innermost being, what makes you able to rest at night, what gets you up in the morning and prepared to face the day. I say that because so often when our lives are being mixed up, we don't want to do anything. We want to stay in bed an extra day. We don't want to see anybody. We just kind of want to go off on the side and drink a cup of coffee, go get a glass of water, go take a walk by ourselves, just read the newspaper, look at a book. We don't want to see anybody. And David here has spent time, I'm sure, in reflection and thought about all these different kinds of things and reflects on how he feels. And this is something that lasts a while for him, daily, day by day. He was affected by what was going on around him, by the problems that were coming to him for a long period of time. And he asked that God would enlighten his eyes. Generally, when Scripture speaks about light, connection with what we see, very clearly he talks about the difference between light and darkness. But really, I think this expresses also closing the gap he felt existed between him and God. Because when you don't have God's presence and pleasure easily felt, the Bible will use the term, especially in the Old Testament, the light of your countenance. Cause the light of your countenance to shine on me. When you feel God is near you, when you feel his pleasure, when he has done things for you, and you have lots of reasons to express your praise and thanks, it's very easy for you to think, well, God is with me today. Jesus and me were a majority, an old song once said. But if God is distant and you feel like your prayers are hitting the ceiling, what do you do then? The sun is still up. You still have to go about your business. You still have to move through, but you're uncertain. You're not confident. You're concerned. And you are afraid. If you're experiencing times of grief and loss, those things are things that we so often will bury inside, not talk to someone about. Sometimes we don't even talk to God about them. In the 60s, Psalm 61, 62, 63, 64, those are sections of scripture to read when your heart is uncertain, unclear, or you have these kinds of feelings. Because the psalmist there frequently reminds people to pour out your hearts to God, to tell God what is in your heart and your mind. Because you have to settle this between you and your Maker, that God is not doing this to you for punishment, pain, or torture. Sometimes things happen, as in the case of Job. I don't think Job ever knew during his life what was going on around him. The story of Job exists to tell us what was happening in the why, but there's no evidence in that book or any place in the Bible that Job knew what was happening, why it was happening, and that he was held up as a cosmological universal test. He just knew bad things were happening to him. In 2011, a magazine asked its readers to talk about grief and loss. Interestingly enough about this, 7% of the mourners said it was completely true that they received adequate support from others in their time of loss. In other words, more than 9 out of 10 people, when they suffer the death of a loved one, a great personal tragedy, most of them never feel like their friends really connect and give them the kind of help they need. 30% felt alone with their grief most of the time. 1/3 of the people who had a significant personal loss felt more alone and isolated. 25% said they never went back to feeling like themselves after their loss. Another 25% said they felt normal only 1 or 2 years after the event. What David experiences and writes about here is something that's perhaps more common than we would think. In David's case, you know, being a king, being a military leader, being someone who lived on his own or with a group of people hiding out a long time, there were times when he was concerned that he would die. I think that's what he is writing when he says, "Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." A more literal translation of this section would be, lest I sleep in death. David is concerned here that he is going to die. I've never had that come up, but I have had friends who have been in an accident or a serious health problem where death was one of the possibilities. All of us one day will ultimately meet our Maker and receive our reward. But I think it changes you when that could come at any time. David feared that he might personally die as whatever he was going through struck him, and fear and the proximity of death seemed to grip his entire being. He seemed to have opponents that were working to cause that to happen, to make his death speedy, or to not help him out. At some point, David's enemy must have seen above him in a superior position, someone who could mock him, someone who could humiliate him. On the other side, he sees that God is there, and he knows that God is faithful. And David finds him in the middle. That was something that was in the lament that this gentleman wrote, that he expressed that at one point he felt in the middle. Over here is the ultimate loss that could await me, and over here I know is God's help, and I'm at neither place. I'm waiting. He doesn't want to hear his enemy say that he has prevailed against him. Because David feels that if he loses, if he were to die, then those against him would rejoice, would mock him, and then also be mocking against his God. Do you remember a couple of years ago when there were a lot of political activities going on? I appreciated James Dobson's stand in many things, and he had a stroke. The news was released, James Dobson has had a stroke. And not even before the sun went down that night, there were an enormous amount of negative, mocking comments made by people who are given time to be interviewed on television and in newspapers and magazines. Interestingly enough, within 48 hours, James Dobson had released a video of, hey, I had a minor stroke, but it was a minor stroke, and look at me, I'm doing great. The doctors say I'll just have to take it easy for a while, but I'm going to be just fine. And I never heard one, I watched for it when this happened a few years ago, I never heard one word from the people who mocked him and said, see, look at the stands he takes. This is God just giving him his comeuppance. I never heard one word of retraction or apology or encouragement from those people. There are people who just don't want to see you succeed. There are people who don't like you. And you sometimes need to pray, God, I feel that oppression, but I need your help. David wants to live and not allow evil persons to be exalted as if he disappeared from the scene. Take a look there in your Bible in verse 5. This is what David ultimately found, and this is what will make the difference in us. If you're feeling down, if you're feeling isolated, if you're feeling by yourself, ultimately what makes the difference is, here in verse 5, we have a change. But I have trusted your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. The joy that comes from the Lord is the only thing that can compensate from your times of significant loss. Sometimes you're not going to win, you may never win. Sometimes your circumstance in many ways will never change. Some things that bother you might always bother you. Some people that don't like you might always be in the spot that they're in. And what ultimately makes the difference is the relationship you and I form with God on a personal basis. No one can do this for you. No one can pray you out of this or preach you out of this. You've got to come to this place yourself. David reflects. He remembers the times in the past where he has trusted God and God has helped him, and that makes him believe that God can deliver him. So ultimately, what makes the difference is this. Something that causes us an enormous amount of frustration, pain, and pressure is the need to control. Because there's a balance that I am responsible for a lot of things. If you come in the house and I've been there all day, and you look over there and there's a pair of socks, there's a tuna can, there's a half-drank glass of milk, over there is a spilled bottle of Snapple, over there is a half-eaten sandwich that the dog is finishing, and you wonder, what has happened? What is going on here? Has someone died here? No, I've just sat here all day. Well, didn't you pick any of that up? No, I didn't feel like it. Well, there's a point where we're responsible for our own things, yes? Yes, because who's going to pick those socks off the floor? Well, my wife or my mother. They always pick those things. Well, those days aren't going to last. There's a lot of things you and I are responsible for doing ourselves. But there comes a spot where you can't do anything yourself. Sometimes you are in a spot where you can make a difference. It's tremendous to be in a place where you can make a difference. But you know what? There are some times when you cannot make a difference. Your efforts of control, manipulation, truth stretching are not going to help at all. And in those situations, you need to wait. One of the difficult things to do in life is to know, what should I do? And here, when I take a look here, if I have any observation at all, God is the one who is going to be the scale tipper for David. He seems to have not had anything that he had done wrong. He seems to, I'm sure, done whatever he thought was appropriate. But God was the one who needed to turn the page. And David was able to trust God and find peace, looking at how God had acted for him or others in the past, and believe that God's deliverance, as it had been in the past, has been around the corner. And he was able to find peace and rest with God and not obsess over what else have I not tried. Sometimes I think that a great thing that you can use when you're communicating with God and trying to settle your soul is, can you find that peace? The New Testament speaks about that peace that acts as an arbitrator or an umpire between our souls and our emotions. And if you can rest in God, God, I've done it all. God, there's nothing that I have done to lead to this. And if you can rest in that, Then you pray and seek God's joy, God's help, God's mercy. God, you have helped me before, I'm waiting. Because waiting is something that we do not like to do. We don't like to wait for the ice cream. We don't like to wait in line. We don't like to wait for them to fix the French fries they gave us with no salt. We don't like to wait. Mercy is that great Bible word in the Old Testament. Hesed, what does that mean? It speaks about God's commitment to his people, who in reference to this term are always presented as needy people. They can't do for themselves what is needed, and they have no other place to go for help. So as David expressed that, God, I rest in your mercy, he's saying, God, you know that I can't do anything about this. There's no contact I have who can make the difference. There's nothing I can do, pray, no pill I can take, no place I can go. There's nothing I can do about this. I have no other place to go to you for help. God, please help me. And putting his life on God's altar is what ultimately gave him rest. Notice what he did, verse 6. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Ephesians 5, 18 through 29 reminds us that singing songs about God is a sign of spiritual control. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, how about that, hymns and spiritual songs. Singing is a reflection of my heart's spiritual relationship with God. David is singing about things that have not yet happened. But he's changed now. He's got his eyes off of himself and has trusted God to make a difference. He has dealt bountifully with me. David's not moving into denial in his grief. He's changed by understanding he is not in control. He is not in control of his life. He never really was in control of his life. He was as active as he should be, but some things he has to rest in God. So God, do you choose to do this for me? He says, he has dealt bountifully with me. He's thankful that God has brought the two of them, he and God, together. He's thankful that, God, I'm glad that I've gotten to know you. I'm glad that you are the source of my power to persevere, to patiently endure. Remember the New Testament? Paul writes, it's required among steward servants that one be found, what? Faithful. One be found endurant. We love to make decisions even though they're wrong. So sometimes you make a decision and you go on, good, bad, what do you do about it next? God can give us the power to persevere, or if we make a mistake, the power to get up again. I love that verse that says that the righteous man falls seven times and gets up again. Why? He doesn't quit. He doesn't lay in the mire. He gets up and tries again. And he has dealt bountifully with me. He just needs to hold on and wait. One of the most difficult things, again, in life is discerning when to wait and when to do nothing. Because there is a difference. David's not understanding. I want you to notice this. David, nor in this psalm, says he understands, and often for us, we need to stop trying to understand. As I said, I don't think Job ever understood why things were happening to him. But he wrote, yea, though he slay me, what? Still will I, how's that verse finish? Trust him. Oftentimes God doesn't want us to burden our minds with trying to think like he does, because I'm not God. But I need to trust him no matter what. For us, trusting God in the midst of trauma can make the greatest difference on both our bodies and our souls. Because if things bother you, eat at you, make you upset, make you angry, make you frustrated, you will not rest. You might rack your mind. What else? Sometimes there are things that, I should have done. Let me try this a different way. Sometimes that's the way it goes. We are creative people. God may bring things to mind that we should act on. But when that stuff has happened, God, I just need to wait. When I was growing up, I was the only one of my friends who could never dunk a basketball. I'm still waiting for that day to happen. I might wait a very long time. There's some things that are just not going to change. But trusting God anyway, in the midst of this, can bring peace to your soul. And I can't stress this enough. I've said this several times. We may never understand what is going on. Our growth develops as we wait for God to do what He will with us and patiently wait, doing what we already know that we should. I found this from the Jerusalem prayer team, and this verse struck me as the way to close our thoughts. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. And we think of that, God will lift us up in due time, but the issue is the first two words in that verse, and that is to humble yourselves. That's us. Because so often we like to think we have all the answers. I can tell you what to do. Why, let me just try this again. You couldn't get it to work. I'll do it for you. Guess what? You can break it just as easily as the next person broke it already. And sometimes we just need to wait. We need to humble ourselves and let God know, God, I know You're in control. I know You're in charge. I don't know what's going to happen next. That's when the song says, I don't know about tomorrow. I just know who holds my hand. And that's the key to rest in times of great difficulty. Pour out your heart to God, the Bible says. Tell Him your thoughts, your feelings. But ultimately, you've got to meditate, commune, pray, read your Bible enough so that you end up like David, dear Hid. I have trusted in Your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in Your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He's dealt bountifully with me. God hadn't resolved His problem yet. But David had resolved his problem with God's help in that he invested his solutions in God and went on and lived the rest of his day. Let's pray. God, help us, we pray, to honor You with all the things that we do, and help us to realize that we're not You. Help us to do what You tell us. Help us to serve You. Help us to follow You and obey You. And then, God, help us to wait. Help us not to feel like we need to fix everything, but help us to trust You and to see what You'll do around us. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,